Bro, it was shocked, right?
Friday night?
Yeah.
All right, guys, so welcome. It's a pleasure to be learning with you guys. I see one or two familiar faces from previous years, but I guess everybody else is new to YPLA. Yeah?
It's been like 2 years or something.
Right, that's true, that's true. I gave shear to the guys 2 years ago, but last year I didn't give shear, so all of you could have been here last year. I just didn't know. Okay, great. So what we're going to try to do, we're going to have a weekly shiur. It's going to be called Torah Psych. My goal is to bring you guys the most recent cutting-edge research in psychology. I just finished my doctorate in psychology, so I know a little bit about it. And thank you. And also to relate it to Torah, because we are in a base medrash, and everything revolves around Torah. And really, everything in psychology can be found in Torah, as you probably know. So I really encourage you guys to participate, to contribute. After today, I actually want to ask you guys if you guys are, what topics would interest you guys, because I want you guys to be involved. So we can make a list of like what topics you guys want to talk about. And my main goal is just to get you guys to think about your lives, think about what you're doing, and just for this not to be academic, for this to actually change like how you go about your day, okay? All right. So I figured since it's Elul, it's 2 weeks before Rosh Hashanah. It's pretty crazy. So it'd be a good thing to talk about tshuva and approach it from psychology, from shame. So let me ask a question. How many of you think shame is a bad thing?
Depends how it's brought up.
Okay, so you're already thinking. Yeah, okay. Could it be a bad thing?
I mean, if there's no shame, then everyone would just do whatever they want. There would be no.
It definitely could be a bad thing. It could take you over.
Okay, so shame could be a bad thing. But what I'm hearing is that it could be a good thing also. Yeah? Okay. Okay, what about other people? What do you guys think? You agree?
Yeah, it's like a destructive side. You kind of just like dig yourself more into a hole. Or more of a constructive side where someone's able to stop what they're doing and kind of reflect and go on from there.
Beautiful. Okay. Okay, so you guys are already thinking really, really deeply, which obviously you are because you guys are all here learning Gemara and you've been learning your whole life. So that's great. So that's definitely true. I want to get into that, the two aspects of shame, the good side and the bad side. But I want to get into more that's related to shame. So let's look at source one. Source one is a pretty crazy Gemara in Maseches Brachos, Daf Yud Beis. Can I get a volunteer to read source one? Okay, good. Yeah, please.
So, this Rav said, in the name of Rav, anyone who does an act of avera, it is an act of avera, and he is embarrassed of it, he's forgiven for all of his sins.
Wow. That's pretty crazy, right? So, guys, I just gave you, this Gemara gives you, you don't have to do tshuva, just go out, do an avera, be embarrassed about it, and that's it, right? All your sins are forgiven. That's amazing, right?
So we're looking for it.
Exactly. Right after this year, we're gonna do our avera.
That's
we're gonna.
You just have to do something that's really embarrassing.
Exactly. Well, actually, see, if you look at the Gemara, it says umizbayish bo, and you're embarrassed about it. So you don't have to like humiliate yourself in front of everybody else. It could just be that you're embarrassed about it. But what's really, what we have to understand about the Gemara is why. Okay, so we understand that being embarrassed about an avera is a good thing because it forces you to change, right? But why, if you're embarrassed about one avera that you did, does that cause all your averos to be mocha, right? That's a huge jump. One avera.
Well, probably also embarrassed by all other averas.
Okay. That's That definitely makes sense, right? Because once you're embarrassed about one, then you think about the others, and you're like, well, I'm embarrassed about those also. Okay. That could be one direction. Yeah, what else?
If the embarrassment exists, it means you care, and it means that you understand what happened or where you made the mistake. It means that you're already in the correct mindset.
So you're already in the mindset of tshuva, of
you already understand that you did something wrong. You already understand you did something wrong, and that you don't want that to happen to you.
Right. But how does that extend to all the other averos that you've done? Right. That's the main question.
Mindset, kind of.
Right.
Yeah. How it covers the other ones.
Right. Okay. Okay. Good.
Regret.
It's regret. Right. Right. So you're all mentioning different parts of tshuva, different parts of the tshuva process. Regret. Thinking about not doing it in the future, right? Charata and Kabbalah Lasset. So let's actually see source 2, because source 2 is right at the beginning of the Rambam in Hilchas Tshuva, right at the beginning, Perek Aleph, Halacha Aleph. And so he says, Ketzad Mizvadin, we know when we do Tshuva, we actually have to do confession. We actually have to say that we regret what we did and we're not going to do it again. And that's what we do on Yom Kippur when we list out all our averos, right? So look at the Rambam. He says, how do you do vidui? Omer. Ana Hashem, chatasi, avisi, pashati, lefanach. I did all different types of averos, intentionally, non-intentionally, by accident, lefanach. Ve'asisi kach ve'kach. And you spell out what you did. And here's the key point. V'harei nichamti uboshti b'ma'asai. I am regretful and I am embarrassed, I am ashamed of my actions. I'm never going to go back to this. I'm never going to go back to that avera again. And this is the main part of the confession. And here's a lashon that we recognize from other places. Whoever increases and does more of vidui, b'inyan zeh, harei zeh mishubach. We have that by the Seder, by other things. So the key point here is that the Rambam says that you have to say, I am embarrassed, I am ashamed. Right? So we see that being embarrassed, being ashamed, is a key part of tshuva, of vidui. Okay, so let's go to the psychology, okay? So in psychology, the researchers talk about three concepts. They talk about embarrassment, they talk about guilt, and they talk about shame. Okay, so without looking at the paper, can anybody take a stab at what the difference between the three of those might be? We usually use them interchangeably, like when we're just talking, but in psychology, they've narrowed it down and they've delineated how each one is different. So any thoughts about differences?
I mean, I think shame is just a very negative. It's just you look down upon yourself, not in a positive way. While guilt is that you know that you don't look down upon yourself, you just feel bad about what you did.
Okay. Okay, so you're a Brené Brown chassid. She's one of the, we'll see, but she's one of the researchers who made that chiluk, okay?
I think that guilt is worse than shame. I think guilt eats you up. And shame, you can get over faster. And embarrassment is like barak.
Okay. Okay, so you're saying...
Shame, you can be ashamed and no one knows. And embarrassment, you're embarrassed. People know that you're getting...
Good, good. Okay, so embarrassment is in front of other people, whereas shame can be you yourself do something wrong, nobody else is around to see, but you yourself feel bad.
Yeah, okay. And guilt is the worst. That's why I would...
Right, so let me hear if I understood you. So guilt, you're saying, is a deeper feeling. It's more intense. Whereas shame is sort of more surface level. It doesn't cut as deep to...
That's what I think.
That's what you think. Okay. Okay. Yeah, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what terms we use, but the point is we want to show that there are differences in all these feelings, right? Okay, good. Any other ideas about embarrassment, guilt, shame?
Guilt is also you should have done different. You feel guilty. thinking of other
things
you could have done. Shame is you accepting the fact that this is what
you did something, huh? Okay, interesting.
Embarrassment is not in your control. It's something that's like coming from a different factor that has nothing to do with you. While shame is more of like something that you did that you're shameful about.
Okay. So an embarrassment is like something happened to you, and it's embarrassing, but it's not something you decided to do.
Exactly.
Or you took the action to do. Okay.
Something embarrassing doesn't necessarily mean something bad. You can do a good thing, like it's embarrassing.
It's embarrassing, okay.
Like getting whatever it is.
Like tripping and falling on the street or something.
Or getting up and speak, you know.
Right, so you feel embarrassed, but it's not... At its core, it's not a bad thing. Okay. So let me share a story from when I was 12. So I was at my friend's bar mitzvah. I grew up here in LA. So my friend's bar mitzvah was at some fancy hotel downtown. I think it was like the Omni or the Intercontinental. I don't know, some fancy hotel.
Sam's?
No, different friend. I don't think you know him. So we're at the bar mitzvah, we're having a good time, right? You know, tons of people there. And then one of my friends starts whispering to us that he got word that the Colorado Rockies, who were coming in to play a series against the Dodgers, were staying in that hotel, and the team bus was just arriving during the bar mitzvah. So we're all like, oh my gosh, the Rockies, they're arriving, whatever. So literally, when I think about this today, I still feel so bad about it. So I think most of us, except maybe two or three of us, but I was one of the people who left also, we all left the hall with the bar mitzvah, just went down to the lobby of the hotel, and we waited for them. And then, sure enough, 20 minutes later, they walked in, all with all their stuff, and we were all like, oh my gosh, like, it's a real professional sports team. And I don't know, I guess many years, I guess, I'm assuming security is much better nowadays, but then, like, you know, we were just, like, walking up to them, talking to them, like, asking for their autographs, and they were all like, yeah, that's great, schmoozing with us. So we spent, like, half an hour there with them until they got their rooms. And then, again, I don't know how this happened, but for some reason, two of the most brave of us went to the front desk, and I think, I'm trying to remember the name of the pitcher, I think it was Daryl Kyle, maybe? Whatever, he was a good pitcher at that time, and he was on the Rockies. So two of my friends asked the front desk what room he's staying in. And for some reason, they told us. They're like, yeah, he's staying in like room 205. So I remember, five of us went up, took the elevator upstairs, we went to the room, we knocked on the door, and like I think we knocked a few times, and then finally he comes out, like, he opens the door, and like he's in his boxers, he wants to go to sleep because he's playing a game tomorrow, and he's like, get away kids, like, what are you doing? And he yelled at us, and we just like ran down the hall. So then we get that back to the hall, and by this point it was like half an hour later, so the bar mitzvah boy's father already realized like where are all his friends, like they haven't been here for half an hour. So I think he came out and he saw us in the lobby, and he started like yelling at us, like, how can you do this to your friend? It's so horrible, it's his bar mitzvah. So we all felt really bad. We went back, and we finished the bar mitzvah. Fine, we thought that was the end of it. Then we get back to school 2 days later, and the five of us who had gone up to the room, I guess we were ratted out by somebody. So our Rebbe pulled us over, and he really gave it to us. He's like, you guys, not only did you leave the bar mitzvah, but like you made a chil Hashem, you bothered this player or whatever, and he gave us like exactly, and he gave us like I think it was like a week of detention or something. So I tell that story because I feel like I felt all three of these concepts in that story. So I think I felt embarrassment, as we said, is probably the least deep emotion, right? It's the most surface level. It's we can feel embarrassment even if we do something that's not bad, right? We trip, we do something that other people can just think is funny. So I think I felt embarrassment when we originally left the bar mitzvah, because I was like, okay, whatever, this is not so bad. But people were looking at us, like the parents. And then when the kid's father came out, that's when I really felt guilty. I'm like, wow, we really did something bad here. But it wasn't as deep as when the Rebbe really let us have it. Because then I felt like, okay, now it's like a moral failing, right? We actually did something that goes against who we are as Jews. We're supposed to be We're supposed to be nice to each other. We're supposed to be united. And we just left our friend's bar mitzvah, right? Probably the happiest day of his life, just to go see a baseball team. So those are the three emotions. So let's look at the quote in number three. So tell me your name.
Elchanan.
So as Elchanan pointed out, there's a researcher, Brené Brown, and she's a shame researcher. So she studied shame for many years. She happens to be a pretty happy person, even though she studies shame. But so she says, she makes a chiluk between guilt and shame. So let's read. Can somebody read number three? Anybody?
Based on my research and the search of other shame researchers, I believe that there's a profound difference between shame and guilt. I believe that guilt is adaptive and helpful. It's holding something we've done or failed to do up against our values and feelings, psychological discomfort. I define shame as the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Something we've experienced, done or failed to do makes us unworthy of connection. It's the difference between I made a mistake and I am a mistake. Green Brown.
Okay, good. So did everybody get that?
I didn't focus. I read it.
You were reading. Okay. So that's classic. No, it was a lot. Yeah. It was a lot of words. So basically, to simplify it, the way she defines, and it sounds like you're saying the opposite. That guilt is what she defines as shame, but she defines guilt is when you do something bad, and the way you think about how it relates to you is you externalize it. So you say, that's not who I really am, right? I'm really better than that. It's something bad. It's a bad behavior, a bad action that I did. But it doesn't really define who I am. So you're externalizing it. You're saying, it's not really part of who I am. I did it. I'll own
it. Just a discomfort. It's not really...
Right. So that's less... That's more of a discomfort, and it's less, you know, penetrating, right? But shame, as she defines it, is when we do something bad, and then we say, oh, that proves that I'm a terrible person, that I can't do anything, that I can't be loved, that I'm not worthy of connection. So, right? So the difference between I made a mistake, I did it something bad, but it's not who I am, versus I am a mistake. And if I am a mistake, I'm going to do all these bad things, because that's just who I am. So in that chiluk, shame is much more powerful, right? Shame really brings you down. And her research is very broad, but basically she shows how that type of shame, what I call unhealthy shame, that's correlated with depression, with suicide, with substance abuse, with all the negative psychological outcomes. Whereas guilt is actually inversely correlated, meaning the higher you are on whatever guilt scale we can measure your guilt on, the lower likelihood you are to have those depression and substance abuse and suicide and all those things, right? Because guilt means I value who I am. I realize I did a bad thing, but I value who I am, and therefore it doesn't bring me down. Whereas shame, it brings me down because it tells me I'm a terrible person. Okay, so let's get back to... So now that we've had that detour through psychology, let's get back to some Torah, okay? And with that, we'll end. So if you look at source 4, so it's also the Rambam in Hilchas Tshuva, and he says a very interesting thing. He says, when a person does Tshuva, so one of the components of Tshuva, and I'll read it here, Umishane Shemo, you change your name, Kilomar, Ani Acher, Ve'eni oso ha'ish she'asa osan ha'maisim. I'm a different person. I'm not that person who did those things. And therefore, so what does that sound like if we're coming from the psychology lens? Is that guilt? Is that shame?
It's guilt,
right? Because you're saying, that's not me. that's a bad thing that I did, but that's not me, that's not who I am right now.
You're transcending above shame.
Exactly, exactly. Right, shame would be, that is who I am, right? I'm that bad person, and
so
I did that
Russia?
Bad thing. So what's a Russia? Meaning, say more.
A Russia is a person that does bad, he does a lot of bad actions, you define him as a Russia. So your actions do define who you are.
Right, but if he does tshuva, right, the Gemara in Kiddushin, you know the Gemara in Kiddushin? If you marry a woman, amanas that you're a tzaddik, right? So we say the Kiddushin is chal, why? Because you might have had a thought of doing tshuva. So even the biggest Rasha, and we have all these stories, right? Rav Elazar ben Dordaya, he committed the worst averus in his life, but at the last minute of his life, he did tshuva, right? So even a Rasha, even a Rasha in halacha, even somebody who's, you know, in cherem, in ochelik olam haba, can, there's always room for tshuva, and even a little bit of tshuva can transform the person.
But how can you convince yourself that something that you're not? I mean, you could be in the future, but that's not who you are now.
Okay, so I think for that, so let's go to the next. Beautiful, thank you for leading me to the next source. Let's go to the next source, yeah. Yeah.
Because you can't start improving and doing tshuva if you tell yourself you're Russia. If you tell yourself you're Russia, you can't do tshuva. You're always going to be depressed, and you're always going to not be able to outgrow or come out of that shell. Once you tell yourself, yeah, I'm a decent person, but I do make mistakes, then you can do tshuva and do tshuva from the mistakes you did. If you tell yourself, oh, my whole life is a disaster, then what are you going to do? Where are you going to even start? Like, you don't know what's going to
Nice.
Beautiful, beautiful. So you guys, I didn't even have to put the sources on here because you guys are just getting all of them. So let's.
I'm kind of asking, how do you actually say it to yourself in a logical sense if you did do those things?
Right. Good. So let's
deny
see.
Deny the fact that you did, you know, the virus or whatever it is.
Good. So let's see the next source. Okay. So the next source, number 5, is actually Pesukim from the beginning of this week's parsha, Kisavo. Okay, and it's Pesukim on the topic of Vidui Meiser. Does anybody remember, know what Vidui Meiser is? Anybody?
This week's parsha is?
Vidui Meiser.
This week's parsha is Bikurim, right?
It starts with Bikurim and then it goes to Vidui Meiser. Yeah, so this is the end of, or this is Sheni. So basically, without getting into the details, when you bring your Meiser, the 10% that you took off to give either to the Levi or to the Ani, to the Yerushalayim, in whatever year you're bringing it, you recite a certain Lashon, which is called Vidui Meiser, which is called the confession of Meiser. So let's look at the Pesukim. What's this confession? So what do you say? V'amarta lifnei Hashem elokecha, you come before Hashem in the base of Mikdash and you say, Biarti Hakodesh min Habayis. I took out my Meiser as I was supposed to. V'gam nisativ la'Levi v'lager la'yalsom v'la amana. I gave it to the Levi, to the convert, to the orphan, to the widow. K'chol mitzvascha asher tzivisani. Everything that you commanded me, lo avarti mitzvasecha v'lo shachachti. I did everything you said. I didn't forget anything. And then he keeps going. Lo achalti be'onim mimenu. I didn't eat the Meiser when I was in Onain, when a relative had passed away, which is usher for me to eat it. V'lo b'yarti b'mena b'tamei, and I didn't eat it when I was tamei. V'lo nasati b'mena l'meis. Shomati b'kol Hashem elokai, asisi g'chol Hashem tzivisani. Hashem, I did every single thing you asked of me. So let's imagine for a moment, let's say a high school kid, a teenager, comes home to his parents, and he says, Mom, Dad, I have a confession to make. The parents get really excited, right? Oh, finally, he's going to own up to all the terrible things he's been doing, all the pain, all the anguish that he's caused us over the years. And the son says, Mom, Dad, I just want you to know that every single thing you've asked of me, I've done. I'm perfect. I'm immaculate. I'm amazing. I've never done anything wrong. I did everything that you asked me to do. So does that sound like a confession? No, right? So the question is, so that's what the person who's bringing the Meiser says to Hashem, right? I did everything that you asked me. I did it all properly. I gave it to the right people. I did everything. So why is it called vidui? Why is it called confession? So says Rav Soloveitchik exactly what we just said, that confession, you can't confess about something you did wrong unless you realize how valuable you are, how important you are, and what potential you have. Right? Because if if your sins, to give a metaphor, if your sins are like a stain, right? It's like a stain on your shirt. So if you have a completely dirty shirt, it's all ripped, it's all stained. So what's another stain, right? It doesn't matter. It doesn't make a difference because you're all stained anyway. But if deep down you see yourself as a nice, white, clean shirt, and maybe there's some stains on the outside, but at your core, you're really that pure white shirt, so then a stain makes a difference, right? You can see it. It's recognizable. So says Rav Soloveitchik, that's why it's called vidui, because yeah, we are saying we did everything that we were supposed to do, but that's the first step of vidui. You can't get to the next step of saying, of admitting that you did something wrong, if you don't first say, wow, I have so much potential, I could accomplish so much, and that's not who I am, that's not what I can do, and therefore I feel guilty about it, and therefore I'm going to change. So you're asking for practical, right? How do we reinforce that we have potential, that we could do great things? So maybe we'll leave that for another chabura, because that's a good question, that's a very important question. Okay? So good. So let's see the last two sources, and with that we'll end, okay? So it says the Shulchan Aruch in source 6, it's the Mishnah Berurah on the Shulchan Aruch, but the Shulchan Aruch in Tav Kuf Pei Aleph says that one of the qualifications for a person being a chazan, a Baal Tefillah for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, is that they should be 30 years old. Okay? Nobody here is 30, right? None of the guys, right? You guys are all, what, 20, between 20 and 25? Less than 20? Yeah?
19 to 23,
okay. All right, so Mirza Shem, in a few years you're going to be 30. I know it seems like far off, but it comes pretty quickly. I'm 31, so it came pretty quickly for me. So one of the qualifications is that you should be 30 to be able to be a chazan. So why 30? Anybody know why 30? No? Okay, so let's see the Mishnah Berurah. So in source 6, the Mishnah Berurah says, why is 30 so significant? So he gives two reasons. Number one, she'az roi ben Levi la'avoda utfila. Sorry, roi ben Levi la'avoda utfila hu keneged avoda. So the Kohanim and the Leviim and the Beis HaMikdash, they would actually start serving at the age of 30. They would actually start training at 25, and they would do a 5-year Kohen training program. And then at 30 is when they would actually start doing the service, okay? And so our tefillah, right, our prayer is in place of the service in the Beis HaMikdash, and therefore the chazan who's leading the tefillah for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur should be 30, because he's like the Kohen and the Levi, okay? That's one reason. Reason two, says the Mishnah Berurah, v'gam she'az libo nishbar v'nitke. At 30, a person's heart is broken and depressed. So that sounds a little strange, right? I mean, I could tell you personally, yeah, when I turned 30, I didn't really have that feeling. Rabbi Steinman, are you?
29.
29, okay. So tell me, when you turn 30, yeah, so when you turn 30, check back in with me. Let me know if you have Leib Nishbar V'nitka. But if we think about it, that's not usually what we think of when we think of somebody who's 30, right? A person who's depressed, who's so broken. So actually, the Mishnah Berurah in the Shar HaTzion says that the original text is maybe a mistake, and it should say Shishim, it should say 60 instead of 30. Because that makes more sense, right? At 60, okay, a person's already getting older, they're thinking about their life, their regrets, and already then, Leib Nishbar V'nitka. So look at source 7. He says, doesn't make sense. Achein be'emes tevos elu ein lahem shum bir. These words, that this is from the Darkei Moshe, from the Ramah, don't seem to make any sense. Dahalo adaraba. It's the opposite. What do we say in Pirkei Avos? Ben shloshim. When that Mishnah that gives, sort of categories for each of the ages. So what do we say for age 30? What's the defining characteristic of age 30? Ben shloshim lekoach, right? That at 30 you're at the peak of your strength, right? Your physical strength, your cognitive strength. Right? We know from psychology that the brain is developing. The brain is always developing, but the primary development is until 25. 25 is sort of when it sort of like plateaus out. Obviously, you learn more things as you get older, but 25 is when like the main growth and development of the brain happens. So 30, it's only 5 years after that. So you're at the peak of your intellectual abilities. You're at the peak of your physical abilities. So why would a 30-year-old have lev nishbar v'nitka? It doesn't seem to match up. So it ends the Mishnah Berurah. Shadam chazak bekoach ein libor nishbar. Right, his heart is not broken. So I think we can understand this by looking at both reasons together. What was the first reason we said why you have to be 30? The avoda, right? Because that was when the Kohanim and Levim would start doing the avoda in the Beis Hamikdash. So I actually thought about this last year when I turned 30. So I put myself into that place. I said, imagine to myself, if I right now, if we had the Beis Hamikdash, and I was a Kohen or a Levi, which I'm not, so right now, I would actually have the potential, I would actually be able to do the most exalted and holy avoda in the world. I would actually be able to work in the Beis HaMikdash. And the more I thought about that, and thought about where I am now, I thought, wow, look at my potential, look at what I could be if I was a Kohen, if we had the Beis HaMikdash, and look at where I am now. And the more I thought about that, the more I did have a lev nishbar v'nitka, because I said, oh my gosh, do I actually feel like right now where I am, what I've done, I could actually do that avoda in the Beis HaMikdash? I know I have that potential, but I'm really far from that. And the more I thought about it, the more I did have that feeling of lev nishbar v'nitka. So the point is, as we said before, remind ourselves of our potential, right? We could do amazing things. We could do great things. Hashem created each of us individually. Hashem created each of us to be great. Hashem didn't want any of us to be mediocre. I think Rav Hunner used to say that it's aser lios benoni. It's aser to be mediocre. It's actually an iser to be mediocre. That's part of our fundamental belief of Judaism, that we all could be great in a specific way. And at your age, you're still trying to figure out what area of life, what facet of life you could be great in. But each one of you has the potential to be great in something, or in many things. And so if you remind ourselves of that, and we remind ourselves of how great we are, how great we can be, then we could start talking about vidui, about confession, and about feeling guilt. And so when we go through that process, first reminding ourselves of how great we are, what we can accomplish, what we can do, and then moving to the next step of saying, wow, look at those things that I did. Those are not who I am. I'm this amazing person. I could do so many great things. This is not who I am. This is what I've done, but it's not who I am. I'm not a mistake. I made a mistake. Right? Then we can come to Rosh Hashanah and to Yom Kippur with the real tshuva process. So Mirtz Hashem, and I want you guys to walk out of each of these chaburas, really think about what we talked about, try to incorporate it into your life. So if we think today, this week, about these concepts and about how great we are, about guilt, about shame, about healthy guilt, or healthy shame, unhealthy shame, it can really transform the next 2 weeks when we do tshuva for Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. And then when we come before Hashem on Rosh Hashanah and we daven for our lives, for health, for happiness, for everything we need, we can really feel that we're doing it out of a place of elevation. That we've elevated ourselves to a place where we know what we can do, we feel guilty, we did tshuva, and Amir Tzah Hashem, if we get to that place, then we will get the full atonement, the full mechila, kol avon oseinu, as the Gemara in Bracho says, on Yom Kippur.